one of the earliest Christian martyrs. A martyr is somebody who gives his or her life for the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about it this way, one of the earliest Christian martyrs was a man by the name of Ignatius. He was the leader of the church at Antioch in Syria. He may have been discipled personally by the Apostle John. He was a well-known Christian and would often say, quote, "The crucified Christ is my only and entire love," end quote. It was the year 110. Trajan was the emperor and had been for 12 years. Trajan's armies had won decisive victories. And while Trajan was in Antioch, where Ignatius lived, Trajan decided to give the credit to the Roman gods. Ignatius openly reproved him for his pagan idolatry. Trajan was infuriated. He seized Ignatius and had him shipped to Rome. On his way to Rome, his sentence was made known. Ignatius would be torn to pieces by wild beasts in Rome's arena. We know today from some of the letters that he wrote to the churches of Asia Minor, some of them still exist today, that he was not dreading but looking forward to suffering for the sake of Christ, according to the letters he wrote. In one letter he wrote this, quote, "I care for nothing of visible or invisible things so that I may win Christ. Let fire in the cross, let the companies of wild beasts, let breaking of bones and tearing of limbs, let the grinding of the whole body and all the malice of the devil come upon me. Be it so, only may I win Jesus Christ," end quote. That comes from John Fox's Book of Martyrs. When he got to Rome, the authorities there tortured him, hoping that he would blaspheme Jesus Christ and that he would sacrifice to the pagan gods. But it only strengthened him. They led him to the inner arena to be cast to the lions. But he turned and spoke to the onlookers, and he spoke of his Savior and their need to turn to him. When he was alone in the middle of the amphitheater, with boldness he raised his voice to the people, and somebody wrote this down. He said, "O Romans, all you who have come to witness with your own eyes this combat, know that this punishment has not been laid upon me on account of any misdeed or crime. For such I have in no way committed, but that I may come to God for whom I long, and whom to enjoy is my insatiable desire. For I am the grain of God. I am ground by the teeth of the beast, that I may be found a pure bread of Christ, who is to me the bread of life," end quote. Two lions were immediately released from the pits and pounced upon Ignatius, quote, "tearing and devouring his body. Within minutes, the carnage was ended. Hardly a bone was left," end quote. Ignatius was a man who was strong in the Lord. We are exhorted in Ephesians chapter 6 in this way. "Finally, my brethren, be strong." Would you turn there, please? Ephesians chapter 6. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." That's the first piece of armor that we looked at. We're talking about being armored completely, the whole armor. And here we see the first particular, the loins girt about with truth. Secondly, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Somebody who has this breastplate does right. His heart, his emotions are protected. Verse 15, "and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." We need to be shod Christians, where our feet are shod, ready to give the gospel. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. This is faith. Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Daniel, all are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. All are mentioned as having quenched the fiery darts of the wicked one. How? They had a shield. And in Hebrews chapter 11, you know that that shield is faith. These all died in faith. Then we get to the next verse where we're going to look to this afternoon, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. The title of this message is just that. Take the helmet of salvation. Do you see a command here? Take it. Take the helmet of salvation. You know as I do that salvation is something that must be taken. Amen. It must be received. It must be accepted. But it is called helmet. Look at this description of this Christian's armor as you would see it upon a soldier. A helmet used even today. This is not just ancient armor. Even today, our soldiers have helmets. It's a word that means around the head, something that protects around the head. According to John Eadie, it was a cap usually made of leather, strengthened and ornamented with metallic plates or bosses, and commonly surmounted with a crest or plume. You've seen the drawings, the renditions of soldiers with the helmet in the ancient world and the plumes that they had on them. It's one of the most important pieces of armor in the game of football. Right, Brandon? It protects the thinking, the helmet does. The reasoning organ of the body that's in control of the other members. If the head is struck, there's the possibility of brain damage. There's the possibility of disaffected thinking. Where the body, the rest of the body is affected and may do dumb things, like run the ball to the opponent's goal. Hey, some claim salvation, but they run the ball for the opponent. That tells me something. They don't have a helmet. There's a question of whether that person is really saved. It's a question whether that person really has the helmet of salvation. You see, salvation is not an emotional thing, although emotion may be involved. Salvation is logical. Did it make sense the day you got saved? Did it finally make sense to you that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us? Did it finally make sense to you that for by grace are you saved through faith and that not of yourselves? It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Did it finally make sense? Did it finally become logical to you? You see, there is logic to Christianity. The Bible is logical, and it has to do with our thinking. Get it fixed in your mind, in your thinking, that you can't save yourself. Firmly fix it in your mind that salvation is on account of Jesus Christ. When Adoniram Judson went to Burma in the 1800s, he learned that they would say this if they didn't understand something. They would say, "My mind is stiff on this point." That's literally how they expressed it. "My mind is stiff on this point." And when he first heard that, he was like, "Oh, I see what you're saying." And the minds of people who are unsaved are stiff on a lot of things in the Bible. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded what? The minds of them that believe, not lest they should believe the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation not only affects your heart, folks, it affects your mind. It changes our thinking. In Matthew 5 and verse 15, it says that some had come to Jesus and saw him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed, and he was in his right mind. I think it's Mark, not Matthew. But when this demoniac had been dealt with by Jesus Christ, he was finally in his right mind. And that, I say, describes the believer when he comes to Christ. He's finally in his right mind. So there's the helmet. But I also want you to see the second thing about this salvation. It is the helmet that is salvation. You'll notice there in verse 17, he says, take the helmet of salvation. That word of means that there's a genitive here. Of salvation is the genitive if you're looking at the Greek language and trying to take it apart. But they call this an appositional genitive, which means that they're both one and the same. Salvation of, or the helmet of salvation, means that the helmet is salvation. They're one and the same. It's like when you say the city of Greeley. That's an appositional genitive. When you're talking about the city of Greeley, is Greeley a city? Is the city Greeley that you're talking about? Yes, they're one and the same. And here, the helmet of salvation is salvation. Salvation is the helmet. The helmet is salvation. They're one and the same. Receive this salvation as a piece of armor. So the one who knows that he is saved from sin, saved from death, saved from hell, has this helmet and is confident in battle. How many times does a soldier lose his helmet and therefore loses his confidence to go into battle? It's an important piece. If in football, the football player, if it's in the middle of the play, don't they just continue on? I don't know. Do they blow the whistle if somebody loses the helmet? But it is a supremely important piece of equipment. The helmet is salvation. So many Christians may doubt their salvation. They're not sure of their salvation. And then you wonder, why doesn't this guy ever witness to anybody? Here's why. Because he's not even sure of his own salvation. He's not sure he's wearing this helmet. The one who knows he is saved is confident. It's crucial to know that you have this helmet on. The book of 1 John is given so that believers might know that ye have eternal life. It's said this way, 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life. Paul says it this way in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you know that? You see, if you know it, you have that helmet of salvation. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Years ago, I think it was in 1933, they began construction of the Golden Gate Bridge outside of San Francisco. And work was going on along very slowly. But they did something. Because these guys were, have you seen those pictures of those guys building the Empire State Building where they're just sitting out there on the edge eating their lunch? And I'm like, I mean, my legs get weak when I even just see the picture. Here's these guys building the Golden Gate Bridge, and if they would fall, they would fall to their death. They did this. They put a net underneath that as they were constructing it. They found out that the work picked up really fast. Why? The guys didn't have to worry about falling. If there was ever any doubt that I'm going to fall before, they were like, oh, I'm going to be very careful. But now, if there's any doubt, the net's going to catch me. That's the helmet, folks. If you know that you're saved, you don't get held back by doubt and fears. You have the helmet of salvation. So it's not just being saved, it's knowing that you're saved. But sometimes we can't tell others how to be saved because you can't even tell yourself why you know you're saved. You become useless in the battle. When a person gets saved, it is important to grow in grace and, anybody? Knowledge. The knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. Let me ask you something. If somebody were to come to me and say, I would like to know how my sins can be forgiven, and that I'm on my way to heaven. So if somebody came to me, and if I were involved with helping somebody else at the time, would I be able to call upon any one of you to say, would you please take this man, take this woman, and show them how they can be saved? Could you do it? Could you do it? Every one of you folks should be able to do that. You say, but I'm just a new Christian. It doesn't matter. Do you know you're saved? Yes. How do you know you're saved? Well, I put my faith and trust in you. See, you're already starting to preach. You know how to be saved. You have the helmet of salvation. You know how important it is. Take the helmet of salvation. Now, the third thing and the last thing is this. Salvation, this helmet must be received. Amen. It is told, it is said here, take it. Take it. Now, you see the word take in verse 17. Do you see the word take anywhere else in this passage concerning the armor? Yes, you do. You go back to verse 13 and it says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor. And then again in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. Interestingly enough, two different words in the Greek. Verses 13 and 16 are the same word, take. But the word in 17 is a totally different word. Now, this is interesting and this is significant. Here's what is being said here. When you are told in verses 13 and 16 to take, it means take on board, take it. Verse 17 has the idea of this. Welcome it. Receive it. Accept it. Both words are used together in Mark 9, 36 and 37. It's instructive if you turn there. Mark 9, 36 and 37. We're going to see that word in both forms used in this passage. And we're going to see how we can understand this just a little bit better when we get back to Ephesians chapter 6. So if you're there in Mark chapter 9, look at verses 36 and 37. And he took, who's he? Jesus. He took a child. That word took there is the word found in Ephesians 6, 13 and 16, where it means take on board. And he took a child, took him on board, set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive. That's the word take in verse 17 where it says, take the helmet of salvation. Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth, same word. And whosoever shall receive, same word. Me receiveth, same word. Not me, but him that sent me. One is an action alone. Jesus took up this child. That's the action. But the other word that we're looking at here in Ephesians 6, 17 about taking the helmet of salvation includes an idea of welcoming. Folks, welcome the helmet of salvation. It is the word used for a personal welcome of God's gift to you. How do you take the helmet of salvation? By receiving it. Just receive it. All of Scripture concurs. For salvation, you don't work for it. It is so simple. Accept it. The terminology that we often use at the time of salvation is this, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. There you go. Same word used here, take the helmet of salvation. Or welcome him as your Savior. There you go. That's the word that's used here. Somebody who's been in bondage to sin, who wants to be freed from the shackles of sin, you welcome the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Or as we talked about in the adult Bible class this morning, his shed blood. And you welcome what he did for you as the payment for your sin. A man who has not accepted God's gift of salvation may not understand you, may not even understand the word of God. And you know the verse found in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. I wonder what that one was. That's the one, the natural man, he does not welcome. He does not welcome the things of the Spirit of God. Once a man receives Jesus Christ, he can receive or welcome the things of his Spirit, like those things found in his Word, as we see in 1 Corinthians 2:14. So I close this afternoon by saying this. Are your thoughts of salvation accompanied with doubt? At one time or another, people may doubt their salvation. How can you stand firm? And that's what this whole passage is about. Stand firm, be strong in the Lord. How can you be strong in the Lord if you're bothered by doubts of being on the wrong side? By faith, you accepted or welcomed the helmet of salvation. It is something you just accept by faith. When I was 12 years of age, I remember leading two of my friends to Christ. I led my friend Randy Grison to Christ down by the creek on our farm. I was so burdened for him. I took him down by the creek and I began to witness to him. I was 12 years old. And Randy accepted Christ as his Savior. I was so excited that days later I was with my other friend, Randy Melcher. And we were riding our bikes up the hill. And we were walking them up because it was hard to ride the bike up that hill. And I began to witness to Randy Melcher. And I led him to the Lord. He prayed and asked the Lord to save him. I was so excited. Here's the point I'm trying to make is this. At the age of 12, I was burdened to lead others to Christ. When I was 13, 14, 15, you know what was going on in my life when I was 13, 14, and 15? I was doubting my salvation. And this is what happens. And sometimes I wonder how many Christians doubt their salvation because they never witnessed anybody. I finally settled it at age 16. The one whose mind is unprotected by the helmet of salvation, get this, is open to deception. Listen as I read 2 Thessalonians 2, 10, 11, and 12. This is when the Antichrist comes into power, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth. They did not welcome the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And I want you to notice there in verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, receiving the love of the truth is equated with believing the truth. Salvation is not complicated. There was a physician who was treating one of his patients, and he knew that this patient was a believer. And the doctor asked this man, "How do you have such peace?" And the patient replied, "Doctor, I have felt that I could do nothing and have put my case in your hand, and I am trusting in you." That is exactly what every poor sinner must do in the Lord Jesus. Trust him. The doctor saw the simplicity of the way and soon found peace in Christ. There are many in churches today who do not know the true meaning of salvation. They don't understand the helmet of salvation. Because salvation to them is do, do, do. But God's way is done, done, done. You only have to trust in what Christ has already accomplished on the cross on your behalf. Receive, welcome, welcome his gift of salvation. If you've never done that before, you can today. Wow. This is how you stand firm. Loins girt about with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, quenching all the fiery arrows of the wicked one, and the helmet of salvation. Totally necessary. Father, I pray that we would stand, therefore, having our Lord.